I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what we're here for, church. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Amen. Psalm 34. God is worthy of all our praise. Well, it is a blessing to be with you, Grace Bible, and for this opportunity during this sensitive and sacred time for you of pastoral selection. It is a joy and a privilege, one that I do not take lightly. And I just want to say thank you to the Pastoral Search Committee, the Pulpit Committee, the deacons, to Pastor Herm and Pastor Philip and Pastor Dave, and to all of you for this opportunity. And I pray that God would make it very clear to you and to me and to my family. I've heard many times as a pastoral candidate going through Bible college and different places, and I've been on both sides. I've been a deacon in a church that was looking for a pastor. I've been part of a pulpit committee that was looking for a pastor. And we interviewed a ton of people. And I shared with the interview board that we had a man come, and Dr. Jekyll candidated, but when we called him, Mr. Hyde showed up. And I know you guys have all heard horror stories like that, right? I'm not your normal pastoral candidate. I will tell you that the going theme for a pastoral candidate is to be safe. Get them to like you. Get them to pay attention, but not too closely. Preach something safe, not too theologically deep, not too funny, not too somber, not too long, not too short. Just kind of tiptoe the water. I think that's called having itching ears. But I won't do that. I'm not here to be safe. God's word tells me to be courageous and with all boldness and with confidence preach the whole counsel of God. I don't want to be Dr. Jekyll, and if you call me back for another time, or God willing in the future to come back, I don't want to be somebody different then than I am today. I will be the same today as I will be next week, next year, for the rest of my life, God willing, however long that will be. To God be the glory. And so I'm not going to preach something safe. I didn't pray for wisdom on God. Help me to get them to like me. We're not here to like me. And I pray that God would bring the right man to this church, that it would be a good fit. 2 Timothy chapter 4 said, I charge thee before the Lord, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And I'm without hesitation, when given the call to come here to preach, I was able to say yes because I'd already been praying about it for a long time. But it was also because of what I saw during that interview board. I saw a group of men that were wanting to hold to the truths of the Bible. A group of men that were desiring a continued vision to bring Christ into this community and more deeply into all of our lives and to the ends of the earth. And so for that, I felt freedom to accept. And so again, I say thank you. And before I get to the sermon, I would like to take this opportunity to just recognize my family. I know Brother Glenn had already did it. My wife sitting here, she's my beautiful bride of nearly 23 years. And yes, I met her in the Marine Corps. That's a testimony, and maybe tonight if there's time, I'll share that. Maybe at another time. My daughter, my oldest daughter sitting to her right, to my left, is Lily. Lily is 21, and she spent a year with Crown College of the Bible, got her one-year Christian life certificate, and then transferred to Messiah. And she'll be a junior next year. And then sitting to her right is my youngest daughter, Kylie. She is 12 and will be going into the 7th grade. And then sitting to her right is Holly. And Holly is 17. She'll be a senior next year. And she, Go ahead, lady, stand up. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you ladies for putting up with me. And I have dragged them all over the world, but they came here willingly. You know, I could talk about my family forever, and God willing, I hope we get to know each other better, but I will tell you the one thing that I have to mention. 3 John 1:4 says, there is no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen? And so I can say with confidence that I know my children walk with truth. Not only were they made professions of faith and were scripturally baptized, but we've seen fruit in their life. We've seen them struggle as they go through life and they seek the Lord in all their situations. And it's just the greatest joy and the greatest peace to me to know that my children are saved. And so praise the Lord for that. So Paul, after he spoke in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about wash thou in all things, he said, for the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I have finished my course. My course. I have kept the faith. So God has a course for all of us. God has a course for me. Again, I'm not your typical pastoral candidate. I didn't go through a normal, what I call a pastoral pipeline. In a lot of ways, I wish I would have. But I came to the Lord later in life. But God has a course for me. And I'm praying for my course and for your course. Well, that's enough about me. Time is moving, and I want to get to the Word of God, the most important thing, the reason why we're here. And so if you have your Bibles, I know you're in Luke chapter 15. If you can just stay there. Luke chapter 15. We see here that Jesus Christ is talking about the fellowship of tables or the messianic banquet. He's talking about entering the kingdom of God. One of the reasons I believe the Lord led me to this passage this morning, and this isn't something I've preached 100 times before, I prepared this for this morning, was because I believe that God wants us to realize that we can always get something new out of the Word of God. That God's Word is as fresh as his morning's newspaper. That there is always something new. With the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can always read God's Word and get something more from it. Our familiarity with this passage creates a little bit of standoffishness. We've all seen the prodigal son or the lost son before. There's been worldly television shows and movies made about this thing. There's been books written. A girl named Philip Yancey wrote a book saying, "What's so amazing about Amazing Grace?" and made a very modern version of a prodigal son. And it really is a picture of a dysfunctional family that through a period of sin and wickedness and separation, that they heal at the end with forgiveness. And there is absolutely that on the surface of this. But there is so much more. What's going on here? Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They're looking at him with hate and discontent. They're seeing what's going on. Now you got to get a bigger picture of what's going on. Luke chapter 13, verse 29, we see that this is talking about entering the kingdom of God. This would have been very clearly into their minds as Jesus continued down this parable trail. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, we see the parable of the Great Supper. And we see that Jesus is talking about entering the kingdom of God. And you're probably familiar with that parable where a rich man, a noteworthy man, a noble man invites people to a banquet and nobody wants to come. They all have excuses. They make excuses. Too busy. I'm getting married. Let me do this. Let me do that. So then he goes out and says, hey, invite everyone. Just invite them all. And then we come to Luke chapter 15, and there's three movements in this parable. And the first movement is the parable of the lost sheep. And we know the parable, there's a man, and he's in a wilderness, and he's 100 sheep, and one has gone astray. And that one sheep that's gone astray, he searches diligently for it. And then when he finds it, he rejoices. And he calls his friends and his neighbors, and he says, likewise, so shall there be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And then in the second movement of this parable, we see a lady now, and she's in her house. She had 10 silver coins, or silver pieces, and she loses one. And she pursues it, and she searches for it, and she comes to it. And she finds it and she rejoices and calls her friends and her neighbors. And she says, likewise, so shall there be joy in the presence of the angels of God for one sinner that repenteth. And Jesus is building up this story. Now, put yourself into the crowd. Because when we read the Word of God, we gotta rightly divide the Word of truth. We gotta keep it in context. So whether you're a publican, that is a tax collector, probably rightly so, but they were one of the most despised people in the land. Then you had all the sinners. Look at 15 chapter 1. It says all sinners. All sinners. Very important when we come to this parable. The publicans and the sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes were in there. They have a common denominator in here. They're all Jewish. They are all gods. We come to our third parable and we see in verse 1 it says, and he said, in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 17, talks about the inheritance of the firstborn, of the older son. And so a family that had two sons, the older son would have gotten two-thirds, and the younger son would have gotten a third. And so the younger son, hey, Dad, hey, Father, give me the portion of your goods that falleth to me. And there's something remarkable about the statement. Remember, we're sitting there, and we know a lot about each other. We know a lot about our Jewish tradition and our customs. They would have known about a thing called the Mishnah. It was the oral law, the tradition, the oral tradition law, which would have been illegal for a father to give his sons his inheritance before he died. He could do it in writing, but the sons couldn't do anything with it until the father died. And if the father did give that to them in writing, he was still in control, but the father then couldn't sell it either. And so as he tells the story, our Savior, the Messiah, tells this story. He says, and he divided unto them his living. All of them would have been like, ooh, what? That's weird. Why would he do that? What? Why was the father willing to divide up his living? In verse 13, it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his departure into a far country. The son broke the law. He broke the tradition, the oral law. He perverted what was supposed to be done in a way that's pleasing to the father. He took what his father was going to give him, his blessings, his talents, his gifts, his substance, his money. He took it all and he liquidated it into hard cash, and then he took a journey into a far country. Now, right in this picture, it's kind of hard to see, but it shows ownership. He took his journey. He wasn't told to leave. Get out of my house. I don't want you here anymore. No, he made the decision to turn from his father. And we see that in verse 13. Why did the father allow this to happen? Often in Genesis chapter 3, people wonder, why did God allow Adam and Eve to sin? Why didn't they just put up a huge wall around the tree to prevent them from sinning? Because the father knows to love sometimes means letting go. We call it the free will defense in theology. A man's free will. God knows that if the only way you're ever going to truly come to God and love God is if you do it out of your own free will. This boy, this younger boy, wanted to get away from his father, and he demanded the goods and able to be able to afford to do it. Even in his rebellion, he had to depend on his father. Wow. Even in his rebellion, he had to depend on his father. He didn't think he needed to. He took it all and liquidated it into cash and set out for the far country. The far country. Now, the far country can be a geographical location to the lost sinner. The far country is any place where God is not welcome. The far country is any place where wickedness is rampant. It's a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a picture where you can't preach the word of God in the schools. The far country is a place where it's illegal to share your faith. A far country is a place that's not too far. But for the child of God, for the believer, for the Christian this morning, the far country can also be a spiritual condition. It's any area in your life that is off limits to God. It's any area in your life where you act like there is no God. Because when this boy said, "Give me the portion of your goods that falleth unto me," he was basically telling his dad, "I wish you were dead. I wish you didn't exist. I want to act like you no longer live, like you did not rise from the grave, like that tomb is still full. The tomb is not empty," is what he's saying. "I wish you didn't exist, and I want to go to a place where nobody knows your name." And it's sad. And as we progress down this path, I know we can all think of people. Verse 14 says, "And when he had spent all..." What did he spend it all on? On riotous living. And later on in the chapter, it talks about kind of what that was. It was wickedness, all sorts of debauchery, things that he was not supposed to use his time, talents, and his resources on. He was in the far country, away from God's protection and his provision and his blessing, because he wanted to get away from his father's commands, his father's requirements, and his father's law. He rejected his father. And then it says in verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land." Very important that we see that. "There arose a mighty famine in that land when he spent all." Now, isn't that just like Satan? To attract you away to the bright lights in the big city and say, "Hey, look here, the bright shiny. Come here, come here." And then when it's all gone, then that's when you're attacked. That's when things get really bad. Matthew chapter 4, we know the story. Jesus is starting his public ministry, and he goes up to the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he fasts. And in Jesus' weakness of his humanity, at his weakest point in his humanity, that's when the Satan came. That's when the accuser came. That's when the devil came and said, "If thou be the Son of God," or "since thou be the Son of God." And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. It didn't say everywhere. It said in that land. What land? The land that was forsaken. The land that had forgotten God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land." In that land, they had turned from God. In that land, they had rejected God. In that land, God was off limits, and a famine arose. And he began to be in want. He began to be in want. We see a picture of progression. It didn't start out that way. It started out fun and exciting. And why did I wait so long? I could have been doing this years ago. But then things got worse. And they got worse. And he began to be in want. Things started getting bad. Hebrews 11, verse 25, talks about to enjoy the sinful pleasures, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He began to be in want. He started to think about, "Man, what am I going to do? Things are getting pretty bad here." And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now that holds big significance. To a citizen of that country. I'm going to move pretty quickly. To a citizen of that country. What country? The far country. Who are the citizens of the far country? Just think about that in your own mind. Who are the people in the far country? And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He went to the place expecting to live a good life, a fun life. And then he had to become like that place. He had to join himself to a citizen of that country just to get by. He had to sell himself. He became a slave to sin. You're either a slave to God or you're the doulos, or you're either a slave to sin or you're a doulos to God, a servant to God. And that citizen sent him into his fields, not God's fields, his fields, not the Father's fields, to feed swine. He was asked to do the most repulsive thing that any Orthodox Jewish boy could have ever been asked to do, to go feed swine. I mean, when the crowd heard it, remember publicans, sinners, Pharisees, scribes, they all were like, "No way, too much. There's no way this could be true. That's too much. There's no way." To feed swine was the worst thing. He had hit rock bottom. Couldn't get any worse for him. But he still hasn't done anything about it. He's still trying to figure it out in that land, in that man's fields. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He'd have been glad to eat the carapods, the nasty food that they only feed pigs. And he'd have been glad to do it. And no man gave unto him. It's a picture of you're on your own in the far country. There is no real help for you in the far country. It doesn't matter what philosophy or what psychology or whatever program that is out there. You are truly on your own. No man gave unto him. He was helpless. He had no visible means of support. And he was about to eat the slop that the pigs eat. In verse 17 in our text, and it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to himself. It literally means when his reasoning returned. It means he stopped being crazy. He stopped being insane. And when you are in the far country, whether you are a child of God or you are a lost sinner, you are living like there's no God. You are living a crazy life. When he stopped being insane, he said, he started talking to himself. And Christian, may I bring before you this morning that sometimes we got to talk to ourselves. We got to tell ourselves some things. Share the glorious news of gospel with that person. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's awkward and it's weird, but you have the gospel and they don't. And sometimes you got to talk yourself out of something. Don't do it. Don't go that way. Trouble. You know better than that. No one's looking. You think you'll be able to get away with it, but God will know. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now here's a picture. How many hired servants of my fathers, bread enough to spare? Where have we seen that before? John chapter 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. And to spare. There is no picture of limited atonement in my Bible. There's no one so sinful in my Bible, in God's holy word, that God cannot save and to spare. And I perish with hunger. He's going to die away from his Father, apart from his Father, eternally apart from his Father. And what does he do? As he starts talking to himself, he recognizes his sin. He realizes he had done wrong. Recognition must lead to repentance. Recognition must lead to repentance. We see in verse 18, it says, I will arise and go and say to my Father, Father, I have sinned and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Father, I have sinned. Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Well, wait a second. I skipped a part. What's it say? I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Against heaven and before thee. He recognizes his sin. But conviction of sin must lead to confession of sin. I will arise and go. Verse 19 says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. When he left, he thought he was his father's king, that he didn't need his father. And now he's coming back to his father, and he said, hey, just make me like a day laborer. No FICA, no health insurance, no retirement, no 401k, because I know it's better to be in your house as a servant with nothing else than to be anywhere with the world's treasures. And he says, I am no more worthy. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Wow. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, the word far country that we had just looked at is the Greek word makron. It's the same word, great way. When he was still in the far country, when he was still a great way off, when he repented and truly was convicted of his sin and he confessed his sin, he arose and went to his Father. It's a picture of turning 180 degrees from the world. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that is a picture of money, that is a picture of treasures, but it's a picture of idols. You can't love God and the things in the world. He turned from it and he arose. And when he was a great way off, he was still there. He still smelled like the pig pen. He was still in the midst of it. What happened? Look at your text. This is beautiful. This is good. This is glorious news. It says his Father saw him. Oh. And had compassion. He didn't see his Father. It says his Father saw him and had compassion. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in the far country. While we were still in the pig pen, about to eat slop, and had compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then, what did he do? He ran. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He embraced him. He's in the loving arms of his Father. And every one of us sitting there in front of the Messiah that would have heard of that man would be like, what? Because you don't do that in the Middle East. I've spent a lot of times over there. Older men don't run. It's impolite. It's bad manners. It's not appropriate. But he ran to them. And what did the Father say? You owe me. You're going to pay back every cent that you spent. And the son said, I'm going to pay you back. I'm sorry. No. Again, there's no picture of limited atonement here. The son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, there's something you got to pay attention to. Before, it was, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And now it's against heaven and in thy sight. Now the wording is very, very close in the Greek. But one is a picture of the son knew that his father knew about everything he had done, about selling his possessions and breaking the law and misusing what God had blessed him with and running away from God's provision and protection. He knew about all that. And he wanted to come back and return. But then when he comes back to the presence of the Father, he realizes that his Father knew about and had forgiven him about everything that he had done in the far country that he didn't realize the Father had known about. He knew about it all. Before thee, but now it's in thy sight. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. But there was something missing in this dialogue here. And we had just heard it, right? Make me as one of thy hired servants, but the son didn't say that because the father interrupted him. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best. If that don't get you at the edge of your pew right now, you're not paying attention. Bring forth the best. Greek word protos. It always has to do with rank. It means first. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am protos. He says, bring forth the first. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, we should be called the sons of God. Bring forth the best and put it on him. As we come through this picture, time is slipping away. But we see that the parable ends when the son, or when the father, goes out to the older son and he welcomes him to the party. The father was excited. There shall be joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then as the parable continues, the older son is in the field. He's working. He's working for it. And he asked one of the servants, he's like, hey, what's going on here? He's like, hey, your brother was lost and now is found and is alive again. And your father's killed the fatted calf. And they're having a party. And the older son got angry. And now for the Pharisee crowd, they're like, he's talking to me. That's at me. You ever been to church somewhere where you sometimes, you know, hey, Pastor Herm just pointed me out or something like that? I know I've been in church a bunch of times where I felt like a pastor was speaking directly to me. That's called the Holy Spirit conviction. Amen. And the father was angry, or the son was angry at his father. He said, you haven't even killed a goat for me. I've never broke a commandment. I've never transgressed any of thy commandments. I have been laboring. I've been serving. I was in the field. You see, the older son thought he could work for it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We see here that the older brother didn't think his father, he didn't think he needed his father. He thought his father needed him. And Jesus isn't excluding the Pharisees or the scribes or the publicans, those wretched tax collectors, or all the sinners. That includes all of us. He was inviting them to the table, but he wasn't giving them another way. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but by Christ. He's not excluding them. Verse 31, it says, and he said unto him, Son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. Now, this can be confusing. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, if you got time, turn there. But it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And he says, chiefly, protos, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had a privileged position, a nationalistic privileged position, to be able to have the words of God. They had them. He wasn't saved. He was in the field trying to work for it. And Jesus wasn't excluding them. He was saying, you want to come to this great messianic feast? Please, come on. He went out to him. He begged him. And verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and he came to the world and entreated him, saying, come, our father is not happy if anyone perishes. He's begging him, come to the party. In verse 32, it says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother, when he's talking, the older brother's talking, he's saying, hey, your son, that guy, he didn't even want to act like they're related. And the father says, and this, your brother, was dead and is alive again. And is alive again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Same word. Alive again. Even the servant knew it. When the brother heard a bunch of commotion going on, and he asked one of the servants, hey, what's going on? He said, hey, your brother, which was dead, is alive again. The servant knew. But the brother was refusing to come to the table. He didn't want anything to do with it. Jesus preparing a banquet. The older brother had thought he had a relationship with the Father because he was working for it. He didn't have a relationship with his Father because he hadn't given his life to the Father. He hadn't repented of his sins. He was trying to earn it. Unless you do this morning like this example, I have sinned. Unless you turn to the Lord and say, I have sinned, even if you're a child of God, you can be out of fellowship with the Lord. The greatest example of this in all of Scripture is King David. King David, and we know the story. I know this church knows their Bible. What he had done with Bathsheba, and then Uriah, and all that sin. And then 2 Samuel, about a year later, where he thought he could hide from his sin. And be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. About a year later, Nathan the prophet tells King David the story. The one person that had access to the king. It says, hey, there was a guy that had a ton of sheep. And there was another guy that only had one sheep. In fact, it ate from the table. It was like a pet. And this really wealthy man took this man's one sheep. What do you think we should do? And King David says, I think that man should die. And Nathan, with the raised finger of the prophet, says, thou art the man. And in 2 Samuel, confronted with his sin, King David didn't say, well, it was Bathsheba's fault. It was, don't blame me, blame my upbringing. No, he says, I have sinned. And then he tells the story again in Psalm 51. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. In thy sight. Verse 4 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Amen, church. What a glorious truth that God's grace, God's love is not limited. That all who shall turn and repent of their sins shall be saved. No matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been saved, if you're out of the will of God, if you're out of God's good grace, you could restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That doesn't teach we can lose our salvation. It teaches that we can get and retain and have our joy. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and turn to the Lord in prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed.